I'm carrying on tonight with my series on Philippians. So we're in the book of Philippians. And I'd like to read again from the start of chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We looked at the first four verses last time, and I'd like to look at the rest of this passage. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as I said, last Sunday morning, I talked a little bit about those first few verses in Philippians 2. And we said that we can receive great encouragement and strength from knowing those truths that Paul talks about in those first two verses about being united with Christ, and how that alters how we view life and how we live life. And we saw that knowing that we're loved unconditionally by God brings us great comfort. It frees us from our often desperate attempts to get love from our good works or from how we behave. That way of life often leaves us dissatisfied and constantly feeling unloved. We saw that the common sharing or the fellowship that we have from God's Holy Spirit living inside us allows us to live without condemnation or fear or shame or dread. It frees us to live with joy, peace and love. And we saw that God living and working in us allows us to live with tenderness and compassion towards other people. And Paul goes on in these next verses to remind us that these truths should radically affect how we live. And he points to Jesus as the great example of what human life can look like. He doesn't just give us principles and precepts. He points us to a person, to the one who gave up the glories of heaven to put on human flesh, who lived a life that was centered on pleasing God so that the world could be saved through him. How much do we need to keep our eyes and our minds and our thoughts and our hearts fixed on Jesus so that we're transformed into his image? And I think it's really important for us to understand that in the incarnation, we see God in the flesh. You know, most of us don't really cope very well with abstract ideas and thoughts. We do best when we can see something and we can learn practically from what we see. People knew a lot about God. They'd encountered God in many ways before Jesus came to earth. But God's great plan of salvation was ultimately bound up in those 33 years when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We looked this morning at John chapter 1, and in verse 18 it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. We needed Jesus to show us what the Father's like, to show us what God's like. And as we read in the Voice translation this morning, it says, God, unseen until now, is revealed in the voice, God's only Son, straight from the Father's heart. Today, you know, we're celebrating Father's Day. We need always to remember that Jesus shows us what the Father is like. And without that revelation of God, our understanding of him will be limited. We need to understand what it means to live as Jesus did, in closest relationship with our Heavenly Father. A few years ago, there was a movement started which asked people to think about the question, what would Jesus do as they navigated personal choices and difficult decisions? And Paul essentially seems to be on that wavelength here, because he's saying, you know, in our relationships with other people, we need to have the same mindset as Jesus. Now, we might feel that's impossible, and certainly if we're only thinking from a human point of view, it is. But as we've seen from these opening verses, if we're now united with Christ and his Spirit's living in us, we don't have to live in our own human strength any longer. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Because of our union with Christ, we can indeed have his mind. We can think the same way that he does. And that happens as we remain in him, as we abide in the vine. Paul doesn't just tell us, though, how to live, though, you know, he does tell us how to do that, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he tells us, first of all, how Jesus lived. He shows us what human life looked like in the person of Jesus, so that we can see in a visible way what it looks like to live the way that God intends all of us to live. He takes us beyond that abstract theory. He brings us into a relationship. And all of us learn really best by copying what we see. It's how children learn all the time. When we've been out on walks with Esther and Rebecca, we've walked alongside a lot of rivers. And Gary started a game of skimming pebbles across the water, because that's what he likes to do. And Esther thought this was a great idea, but she wasn't very good at skimming. So she adapted the game. She just threw the pebbles and the stones into the river. And she called it her kaplop game, because that's the sound that the pebbles made as they went into the water. Kaplop. So now, if we go on a walk by a river, she spends all her time finding stones and pebbles, and then she throws them into the water. She likes it so much that she's even got a wicker basket that she takes with her to put the stones in as she's walking, and she collects them all till she gets to the river. But what I found really interesting to watch is how Rebecca's joined in this game as well. She's much smaller. She's only just been learning to walk. But she soon picked up this idea of picking up the stones and trying to throw them in. If that's what everybody else was doing, that's what she wanted to be doing as well. And she learned to do that by watching others. And that's essentially the way that we learn all the time. And Paul knows that. And so he shows us how Jesus lived. If we watch how he did it, then we'll know how to live as well. He shows us that Jesus, who is in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. The Son of God didn't just come into existence with his birth at Bethlehem. As the second person in the Trinity, the Godhead, he's always existed. All the honour and the glory and the worship that is due to God is his by right. But he chose to serve God's purpose by humbling himself, taking on human flesh, and becoming a servant. And that's contrary to the way that people live. People live generally by trying to become great. And the way that they do that is by trampling over other people as they seek to establish their greatness. But Jesus demonstrated more clearly than any words could have done how the path to greatness lies in humility and servanthood. When he was on earth, he taught his disciples, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't just teach that through the words that he actually said. He taught by example. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or to use to his own advantage. He freely chose to make himself nothing, to take the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And Paul says that he went even further than that, because he didn't just take on human likeness. He actually became a man, just as we are, and then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about Jesus as fully human. It says in chapter 2, verse 17, that he became fully human in every way. He suffered just as we do when he was tempted. We're told that he's able to help those who are being tempted because of that. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says he learned obedience from what he suffered. He modeled for us what the life of an obedient child looks like. If we want to know the secret of spiritual greatness, then we only have to look at Jesus. He is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In Jesus, we see what perfect obedience looks like. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, it tells us that he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the temptation to run from the challenge of sacrifice and death must have been so great, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." So in everything that he said and did, he demonstrated to us what it looks like to live in obedience to the Father. John 5, verse 19 is a key verse for us all, when he said, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And as we think about Father's Day today, we see that so much, don't we, in our own families. Children do what they see their fathers doing, their mothers doing. They copy. The Father, whatever the Father does, the Son also does, Jesus said. So Paul's argument for how we should live is centered on how Jesus lived. Now, when we read these verses, particularly verses 3 to 5, we may well feel that the standard's too high. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. When we read those words, we probably feel that those absolutes are just beyond us. We might be able to do some things without selfish ambition or vain conceit, but can we really do that all the time? Can we look to the interests of others all the time and not just occasionally? Can we really have the same mindset as Jesus? We might feel that the bar is set so high that most of the time we don't even attempt to reach it. I was absolutely useless at high jump at school. I'm not very tall anyway, but I was just no good at it. And whenever they would set that bar, even if it was what they considered to be the lowest sort of high jump possible, I'd look at it and I'd think, I just can't do that. And that's sometimes how we feel as Christians, I think. But Paul, all through this letter to the Philippians, writes with confidence in them. He's got confidence in them and in God. He knows that God will complete the work that he's begun in their lives. And so instead of just giving up in despair, we see that it is possible to live with a different mindset to the world all around us if we're prepared to keep Jesus in our sights. Ralph Martin says that wherever the Christian sees the print of his Lord's shoes on the earth, there he will covet to set his foot too. Jesus is our inspiration and our hero. He's the one who shows us there's a different way of living, and he's the one who then enables us to live in that different way. And the first thing really that we see about the way of Jesus is humility. You know, humility is a much misunderstood and underrated virtue, because we often equate it with being trodden on, with being humiliated, with being walked over. We feel that if we're humble, we'll miss out on so many things. The world around us prizes assertiveness and ambition more than humility. But true humility begins with that sense of God is the master and we're his servants. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us or that he doesn't care for us. It does mean that he is the boss. And when we're humble, we acknowledge our position in creation. We're made a little lower than the angels. And although we were created to look after the earth, we were given a high position because we're made in the image of God. We're not greater than God. And humility acknowledges that all we have and all we are is because of God's grace and mercy. Therefore, we can't boast in ourselves. Paul says that Jesus is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And he says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We can't boast in ourselves. Anything good in us is received as a free gift from God, for which we give thanks. But I think Jesus was utterly secure in his relationship with the Father. And I'm particularly interested in the example of humility that John gives us when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Verses 3 to 4 say that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And I'm interested in that "so" that connects verses 3 and 4. Jesus didn't wash the disciples' feet because he was insecure and he felt that he needed to do that to prove his worth to the disciples. That's often the kind of reasoning we adopt when we do good things. We want people to notice that we're doing good things. He washed their feet, which was an act of true humility because it was a servant's job to do that. It wasn't a teacher's job or a rabbi's job. But he did that because he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that he'd come from God. He knew he was returning to God. Completely secure in his identity, Jesus could again act out for us how we are meant to act. He took up the towel and the bowl of water and he washed the disciples' feet with no thought of personal degradation, with no sense that, you know, I should be above these things. Really, it was like an acted out parable of what Paul's talking about when he says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Jesus could legitimately, I think we feel, have been concerned about his own needs at this time. He knew what was coming. He knew that betrayal and arrest and crucifixion lay ahead of him. Those things were clearly weighing heavily on him, but he still put the needs of others before his own needs. He wasn't concerned about selfish ambition, about looking after number one. He was concerned about others. But I think this concern for others arose in part from his conviction that he knew the Father had put all things under his power. He was secure in his identity in God. You know, when we're not sure of God's love for us, when we doubt his goodness and plans for us, when we're not convinced that he's working for our good in every situation, that's when we tend to become more concerned about looking after our own interests more than caring for others. It's only when we're truly sure of who we are in Christ that we can afford to care for others, that we're not motivated by selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition refers to the kind of electioneering or party political intrigues that we associate with governments and elections, you know, where people jostle for position and they don't care who they trample on in their journey upwards towards power. A bit like Frances Underwood in House of Cards, if you've ever seen that series. Vain conceit carries with it the idea that we're proud of our own achievements and we're also merciless in finding out other people's faults. We view our own sins leniently and other people's sins without mercy. But both of those characteristics can't be found in Jesus. He was prepared to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He was prepared to be that lowly servant washing feet. He wasn't quick to judge and act mercilessly towards others. Time and time again, we see him offering hope and forgiveness to people. He, you know, he wasn't the first one to cast the stone at the woman caught in adultery, even though he was the only one there who was without sin and therefore could legitimately have done that. Jesus shows us every time we see him in conversation with people how humility means putting others first. Not because you need to do that to prove yourself to others, but because you're free to serve because of God's love and grace. And Paul says that the Philippians, in their relationships with each other, so in the church, this is the mindset that they're to have. A mindset that can lay down glory and greatness in order to serve. Because we're securing our identity as children of God, just as Jesus was secure in his identity as God's son. Jesus knew that humility and obedience are the precursors to exaltation and glory. I'll say that again. Humility and obedience come before exaltation and glory. In Matthew 23, verse 12, he said, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And that's precisely what these verses in Philippians 2 show us. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. And therefore, precisely because of that humility, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we're going to have that mindset, we have to be prepared to live topsy-turvy in relation to the world, because the world prizes things which Jesus says are unimportant and it dismisses things which Jesus says are priorities. And Paul's concerned that we've got the same love as God's love, that we're one in spirit, one in mind. And if we're to learn to have the mind of Christ, that means learning to think the way that God thinks. We have to be prepared to learn to follow Jesus, first of all into descent and only later into glory. J.D. Waltz says, I like to draw this great reversal out in simple symbols. So he uses the like a letter V, the idea that Jesus came down before he went up. And that's greater than the other way around. We think we've got to climb up, and then, it, you know, as they say, it's all downhill from here. But descent precedes ascent. We've got to go down first before we can go up. Humility precedes lifting. Death precedes resurrection. Love precedes glory. Or as I like to say, he says, down is the new up. And he goes on to say, to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus looks like not conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as it says in Romans 12. Those of us who are serious about following Jesus need to see that we can't separate death from resurrection, descent from ascent, suffering from glory. Later in this letter, in the next chapter, Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We all like the bit about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, but there can be no resurrection without suffering and death. In another passage, Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For us to have the mind of Christ means being prepared to live as Jesus did, in humility and obedience, being prepared to surrender everything first before we can know exaltation and glory. Again, Paul says, that's worked out in our everyday relationships, the relationships that we have at home, the relationships that we have in the church, and the relationships that we have in our wider world. Eugene Peterson says, the way of Jesus cannot be imposed or mapped. It requires an active participation in following Jesus as he leads us through sometimes strange and unfamiliar territory. I don't know about you, but I think these last 3 months have been strange and unfamiliar territory. But we can still follow Jesus in that strange and unfamiliar territory. We can only live like Jesus and have the same mindset that he had if we follow him, following him daily, working through this strange and unfamiliar territory of humility before exaltation, down before we go up. Thank you.